Well, you know, if you weren't here, we started a series a couple of weeks ago entitled The Battleground, as you can see up here. And this is actually part three. And again, I encourage you to, if you were not here, pick up the CDs, they're free of charge, or just go on our website, just download it from there. And that's a good way to spread the word around, amen? I know most of the people here even found out about our ministry through the internet, amen? Now, the internet can be used for bad stuff or it can be used for good stuff, amen? And in the case of the gospel, it's good things because you can get the word out and so forth and so on. But I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, the 11th verse, this has been our main text here that we're using for the battleground. It says this, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." Notice that Satan has devices. Now, the Amplified, if you bring that up, the Amplified says, "To keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions." Now, notice that. Or, as another translation says, schemes and strategies. Yeah. Now, the devil has schemes and strategies against human beings, and he's been the same devil he has for a couple of thousand years. Sure. See, Satan, how many of you know Satan used to be called Lucifer? He was an angel. He was an archangel. And he rebelled against God. Now, there are three archangels. There's Gabriel, Michael, and there was Lucifer. These are three of the main big angels, okay? And each one of them had a third of the angels underneath them. And when Satan fell in the book of Revelation, it says that he took one third of the angels with him, all right, when he fell because of his rebellion against God. How many of you know it's totally idiotic and stupid to think you're going to overtake God's throne? Amen. The Bible says Satan is the author, he's the father of lies, and he's sinned from the beginning because of his pride. He was lifted up in pride. But it says right here that, you know, Satan can take an advantage of us if we're ignorant of his devices. Amen. Now, it's interesting in this chapter right here, we don't have time to go into it. He's actually talking about forgiving someone. He says, "We're forgiving this brother, you know, and so forth, that did some things wrong in the church, you know." He says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices." He says, "I forgive them." Okay? So when we don't forgive people that have done us wrong, that's another subject for another day. But if we harbor unforgiveness towards people, that will only hurt us. Okay? It's not going to hurt that person, it's going to hurt us. Amen? "Oh, brother, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me." Well, I may not know. We've all had stuff happen to us, right? Amen. Okay? People have said things, done stuff, you know. But here's the thing. If we hold on to any ill will or ill feeling, it will just hinder our prayers from being answered. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so sometimes on a daily basis, you have to say, "I forgive that person." Amen? You're in rush hour traffic. Someone cuts you off and gives you sign language. You have to say, "I forgive that person." Amen. Instead of getting all riled up about it and your blood temperature goes up, you know, and your face turns red and everything, just say, "No, I forgive that person." Amen. Well, somebody got it here. But we're talking about the battleground, you know, and there's a lot of talk nowadays. In the last 20 some years, I've heard people say things like this. "Well, how goes the battle?" You know, and you can tell by a person's what they say that that's their mindset, that life is one big battle. Well, life is not one big battle. There may be situations that come up in our lives, but life shouldn't be just one big battle. Amen? Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. You're already there in the neighborhood anyway. Go over to chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice in the third verse right here, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, it says this. We're going to read a couple of verses here. "So, though we walk in the flesh," or you could say natural, "we do not war after the flesh," or natural. Okay? Sometimes it helps to interchange those words, flesh, natural. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," or that means natural, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We took some time the last couple of weeks and we talked about how that we have to be aware of how Satan schemes and strategies and how he does things to come against us. And there's three words that we brought out here, and I want to mention it again. And these verses that we just read, there's number one, there's thoughts. Number two, there's imaginations. And number three, there's strongholds. Thoughts, imaginations, strongholds. And I know years ago when I first got a hold of this and I started learning this, it set me free. Oh, I'm telling you. Because I used to think, you know, when I was 16 years old, I received the Lord. But every once in a while, I'd get a really bad thought. How many know what I'm talking about? A really bad thought about somebody or something, you know, and it's like, whoa, where'd that come from, you know? Right out of left field somewhere, you know? Some bad negative thought, you know? And I've had and when I was just a young Christian, the devil used to condemn me. I didn't know it was him. And I had this thought come to me. Well, if you were such a strong Christian, you wouldn't think like that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And, I was just beat down with condemnation for a while because I didn't know. I thought they were just my thoughts. So I thought, boy, if that's my thoughts and I'm a Christian, whew, something's not right here. Amen? Yeah. But thank God for good churches, you know, and I got plugged into a good church. That's where I met my wife, you know, and they began to teach along this line about thoughts, imagination, strongholds, you know, and how, you know, thoughts are Satan's primary arsenal. Listen, let me say that again. Thoughts are Satan's primary arsenal to bring to you, to get you to accept what he says. I mean, think about it. In the Garden of Eden, when the devil tempted Adam and Eve, he brought words, right? He brought a thought. It was the wrong thought. It was the wrong words, and they jumped at it, okay? And they fell. They fell, didn't they? But it started with a thought. Now, this is the order of how the enemy operates here, but it's also on the other side of the coin. If you turn it around here, this is exactly how God works, because the enemy comes with a thought, a bad thought, a negative thought. You're never going to make it. Nobody likes you. Amen? You know, some people have such an inferiority complex, they can see football players in a huddle, and they'll say, they're talking about me. Not everybody's talking about you. It may appear that way, it may look that way, but no, I'm sorry. You know, people are doing their own business, amen? But the enemy can lie to people, make them think this and make them think that. Oh, nobody likes me, this kind of a thing. It's just a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. Praise God. But he always comes with a thought. And if you accept the thought, then it becomes an imagination. What does that mean? That means you're not just getting a thought, you're thinking on it, you're meditating on it, you're constantly thinking about it, right? And then in the final analysis, it becomes a stronghold. That means a grip, okay? And I've ministered for almost 30 years now, going on 30 years this summer, ministering to people. And I've seen a lot through the years of what the enemy has tried to do to people, and it just saddens your heart, breaks your heart. But thank God for his word and thank God for his grace, because the entrance of God's word gives light, okay? And if we understand in the battlefield of life how the enemy operates, I'm talking about husband and wife relationships, family relationships even, where the enemy will bring a thought. They don't care for you, you know? My husband doesn't care for me. My wife doesn't care for me. My boss doesn't care for me, you know? And what happens is you begin to entertain thoughts of self-pity. Are you with me? It's getting quiet in this church. And you start to entertain those thoughts instead of saying, oh, I know where that thought's coming from. All right? I know where that thought's coming from. That's not my thought. I'm going to cast that thing down in Jesus' name. So you know, the imagination's a strong thing. How many of you know that? And if you can stop the enemy in his tracks, I mean, years ago when I did landscaping and things like that, you know, you'd plant a tree or something, you know, and the easiest time to pluck up a tree or a bush is when you first plant it, because the roots aren't developed yet. You put it in there, you can just pull it up with one hand. You know what I'm saying? But you come back a couple of 3 years later and you try to pull that thing up with your hand, it's not going to happen because the roots have developed down inside the soil and it's got a grip, okay? But if you can pull up a seed when it's first planted in your life, then the enemy's not going to put an imagination stronghold in a person's life. And we saw this, and I'll just refer to this, but in the book of John 13, Judas, the Bible says that Judas, when the supper had ended, being ended, the Last Supper, the Bible says that the devil had put into the heart, into the mind of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. See, Judas didn't just conjure that up on his own. That wasn't his thought. It didn't originate with him. But what happened was, is the enemy said, you know what, you can take advantage of this situation. You can become richer for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus will just slip out of this. You know, he's done this before, right? They tried to throw him off a cliff one time. He just walked right through their midst. So Judas is thinking, he got out of it before. I remember on this occasion, on that occasion, he just slipped right out. And this will be no different. So he's thinking, I'll do this secretly behind closed doors. You know, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. But I want you to see that the devil is the one that put it into the heart and the mind of Judas to betray Jesus. Betrayal. Betrayal. Where did that thought come from? It came from the devil. And so it came in the form of a thought. And Judas didn't deal with that thought. So it became an imagination. He thought, you know, 30 pieces of silver, you know how many donkeys I can buy for that? Whatever they, you know. And he's thinking monetary gain in this situation. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? Money's not the root of all evil. It says the love of money. Okay? I mean, a person can have only a nickel to their name and still have the love of money, right? People do it all the time. But where did this thing start? It started with a thought. Judas didn't deal with the thought. It became an imagination. And the final outcome, he betrayed Jesus. And, you know, it's just an amazing thing how the devil will tempt a person to sin. And then when they do, he'll knock them over the head with condemnation and feel miserable. Isn't that just like the enemy? And he's called, the Bible says, Jesus referred to Satan as the tempter. He's called the tempter. But he is a defeated foe. Amen? Now, I'd like to go to the book of Ezekiel, if you would. Probably back where all the pages are stuck together in your Bible. But the book of Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament. And I want to show you something about something that's going to take place prophetically. Not in the too far future from now. This will happen. This is a prophetic utterance that the Lord gave the prophet Ezekiel. He is a major prophet. See, there's major prophets and minor prophets. The only difference is their books are longer or shorter. Okay? Isaiah is a major prophet. Ezekiel is a major. Jeremiah is a major prophet. All right? And Joel is a minor prophet. It's just a shorter book. Okay? Won't charge you for that, so praise the Lord. But there are some things that are going to take place in the future from now, not too far from now, and it's about the attack on Israel that's going to take place. Okay, Israel is the focal point for biblical prophecy. If you want to look at God's time clock, where we're at, look at Israel. Israel is the time clock. And Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he said that the disciples began to question him and ask him about what will be the signs of the times, you know, and how do we know when it's getting close and all these kind of things. And Jesus said some things, but one of the main things he said, look at the fig tree. He said, when you see the fig tree shooting forth leaves, you know that the end is near. The fig tree is always Israel in the Bible. And in 1948, May 11th, 1948, Israel, after a couple of thousand years, became a nation. And Israel, the fig tree, shot forth leaves. He says, the generation that shall see this will see all things be fulfilled. Now, we're not setting a day, a time, or we're not going to get squirrely that way. But we're saying, hey, listen, hey, just like now, you know, spring is near. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Say, well, how do you know, brother? Well, you can hear birds singing, you know, and they're coming back to life. Amen. Things are there. You could just tell spring is in the air. It's close. All right. Now, we're not setting days and hours and times when Jesus is coming back, but we're saying, hey, it's very, very close. And in 1948, May 11th, Israel became a nation. Now, something's going to happen. This is what we're going to read about here, where Russia will be the main culprit here because, you know, the communists, the Iron Curtain fell back in the 80s. Did it not? The Iron Curtain fell, but the Iron Curtain is going to come back. Okay? Communist Russia will come back. It's prophecy, all right? But there was a window of opportunity that opened up for the gospel to flood into the former Soviet Union and all those countries, Romania and all those countries around. I mean, the gospel, there have been millions of people saved in the last 15, 20 years in communist, where former Soviet Union. Amen? But I want you to see that in the last days that Israel is going to become, and it still is to this day, is the center of people's hatred. There's a supernatural, not just a natural, but a supernatural hatred towards the Jewish people, towards Israel. And that's why you see all the attention in the news media on that one little country that's no bigger than the state of New Jersey. It's all focused on Israel. Why? Because Israel is where our Savior was born. Israel is where all the prophets came out of Israel that prophesied about the Jesus coming. Our Savior came out of Israel. So if the devil can wipe Israel off the map, then he can wipe away biblical prophecy and what's going to happen. And I'll tell you this, it ain't going to happen. What God said, I guarantee you, will come to pass. I don't care if every news network and media comes out and says this is going to happen, that's going to happen. You can read the book and say, we win. Amen. But the enemy is going to try to attack Israel. Now, let's look and see the process of this. I didn't digress from my subject this morning, but I want to show you something right here. But in Ezekiel 38, verse 8, it says, and he's talking about Russia here and other countries that joined with him. One of them was Iran as well. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Now that's what happened, right? And is gathered out all of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always a waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And notice verse 9, it says, and thou shalt ascend and come down like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud that cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Now, here's what I want you to see in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time things shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now, we're talking about thoughts, imaginations, stronghold, right? And so in verse 10, the Lord says, you're going to think a thought, an evil thought. What is that thought? Let's read on here. This is talking about Russia, right here. It says, thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Notice this, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited unto the people that are gathered out of the nations which gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now, I encourage you to, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter here, but read Ezekiel, this entire chapter, and you will see today when you go home what's going to take place. Now, what are they going? Why is Russia and other countries that are joining with them, why are they going against Israel? To take a spoil. Do you know that they produce, you should see the amount of fruit and vegetables that they produce out of Israel. One of this prophecy says that the desert would blossom like a rose in the last days. And I'm telling you what, that is exactly what has happened in Israel. And not only that, the oil that's there, that's there, and they're coming to take a prey, to take a spoil. But I want you to see the process. In verse 10, it says again, thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that at the same time things shall come into thy mind. So here comes a thought, and you will think an evil thought. And he goes on to say what that thought was. We're going to go take over. We're going to attack Israel. Not only that, we're going to get all these other countries with us. We're going to go attack Israel. And we're going to take a prey. Okay? Now, as you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find out, oh, this is better than any movie you could ever go to. Let me tell you something. Here, they think they've got, in the natural, they've got Israel way outnumbered. That's kind of the way it's been all through the Bible. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? And so they think, we've got all these alliances, all these different countries. We're going to go come by air and by any way we can to come against Israel. There's no way that they're going to win. But the Bible says God's going to rain fire down from heaven.
Hallelujah.
Oh, blessed be the Lord. Amen? You know, I'm not trying to get spooky or anything, because I think you have to be careful how you say these things. But I remember about a year ago, I had a vivid dream about Ezekiel 38. It was really, really vivid and eerie. But I was in Israel. It was like I was standing there. I was in Israel, and I could see all the architecture, you know. And I've only had something like this happen maybe twice in my entire life. Okay, I'll be 54 years old. So I'm not getting spooky on you or anything like that. But I had this, it was such a vivid dream, and I knew exactly what it was. That I was standing in Israel, and I looked up, and the skies were kind of dark. You know what I mean? And I heard this roar. And it was the sound of aircrafts and planes and helicopters. And when I looked up into the sky, I saw countless. I couldn't even count them. There were so many. I saw military and planes and helicopters circling around Jerusalem. And it was just the most eerie sound you've ever heard in your life. And they were circling around Israel. You know, just, and I knew what it was. And I woke up at that moment, and I'm like, Lord. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, he says, Keith, you don't know how close this really is, that this is going to happen. It was the eeriest feeling I've ever had in my life. I mean, to see that in vivid color, technicolor, that I saw this. And it was like the Lord was reminding me of this that's going to happen. Now, someone says, as a believer, are we going to see this? Are we going to be here for this? No, we're not. We're not going to be here. We're the church.
Now, hallelujah.
The church is going to be, everybody smile a little bit here. You look a little serious here this morning. Okay? You're not on jury duty right now, okay? Praise the Lord. But we win.
Yeah.
Okay? We're not going to be defeated. The Antichrist is going to take us over. No, he's already been defeated. Jesus is going to rapture the church out here. It's all through the Bible. In the 1 Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the Lord. The trumpet of God will sound. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus was raptured. After he was resurrected, he was talking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, and it says as he began to talk to them, he started going up. He started floating up, and they looked up to him. And these two angels spoke and said, this same Jesus will come in like manner. Now, he didn't just split the sea and go, he was just gone. He floated up, and they're standing there looking at him like a hot air balloon. And he said, this same Jesus will come in like manner. Now, I think it's important that we understand Jesus is coming back. And we need to be prepared for his coming. We want to live right. Now, I'm not preaching legalistic or law or anything like that, but we need to live right before God. Amen? Amen? What if Jesus was before, what if he was coming back next week? How would that alter our lifestyle? I mean, it would change all of us, right?
Yeah.
My goodness. Jesus is coming back.
Yeah. Yes.
But I want you to see this progression here that he said that it's going to come to pass that, you know, it's going to come into your mind. And then you're going to act this out. Now, here's what's so important that we understand this. In the battleground of life, the biggest battle that you and I have to this day is what's right between our ears, our thinking, our mind. Okay? The primary way. We saw this in the book of Matthew where Jesus was being tempted of the devil. And every time the devil would bring a thought, and Jesus would defeat the enemy with a scripture. It is written, right? Three times we see this.
Yeah.
And if you saw the devil coming to you and tempting you, it would be so easy to resist him because you're like, oh, there's the devil. Just see ya. Bye. But that's not how. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. And that's why he slivers through the things of life and tries to weave his way into our thinking, how we think. But I'm telling you, I remember when I was a kid growing up, I got a job in a grocery store. And I was 13 years old. I started working when I was about 11 years old. I was a caddy in a golf course, you know. And my mom and dad, I'm glad they taught me some good work ethic. They said, if you want some, boy, you got to work for it. Amen. And it taught me some good things, praise God. And what was I going to say? I was working in a grocery store. I left there and I went to work in a grocery store. And this is back in the day. This is probably in 1974, 75, something like that. And I was back in this deli area in this little grocery store that was right up the street from me. And this is back when they first invented these big bug lights. Okay? And you know what I'm talking about? And so we'd be, this is just a little family-owned, real small grocery store, you know, that used to be there. And I'd be out there, you know, stocking the shelves, and all of a sudden I heard, pssst, pssst. I'm like, ah, there's one more bug, you know. And every once in a while, I'd go back there to get some other supplies, you know, and a big old bug would get stuck in that thing, and it would take like 3 minutes to fry that thing. Just lightning bolts flying everywhere, you know. Come on, brother, I'm in church. I don't want to hear this, but, you know. And I thought, Now, the Lord uses things that I've experienced in my life to help me understand biblical things. He said, Keith, he goes, when you renew your mind with the Word of God, he said, when those thoughts, they're like those bugs, they come to your mind, he goes, they will be fried on contact.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Instead of letting those thoughts in your mind think, why am I thinking these thoughts? Why am I all depressed today? You know? Folks, let me tell you something. You cannot be depressed if you're thinking on the right things. I'm not trying to be hard on you this morning. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. But it's just the fact. Most of the time, a lot of people want to just, you know, channel everything to a, you know, chemical imbalance. I'm not making light of that. That can happen. But for the most part, depression, oppression starts with what you're thinking upon. Okay? If you're always having pity parties about yourself, feeling sorry for yourself, okay? The enemy is just, he is right there behind that. I guarantee you, he is right behind that thing. He'll jump right on that. I'm telling you. Aren't you glad you're hearing this in church? And if you recognize that, if you recognize that, your pity party days are long gone. They're over. Okay? Because I'm telling you, when you have a pity party, you know who shows up? Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, and all his demons. They show up. Okay? Because their goal is to make you sad, sorry, no good. And that's their goal. But I'm here to tell you this, that if you recognize, you know, the weapons of our warfare, they're not natural. But if we recognize how the enemy attacks us in thought life and we deal with that, we can stop him in his tracks every single time. I mean, every single time.
Yeah.
Bless the Lord. So it comes with a thought. And I'll keep going over this. Then it becomes an imagination. Then it becomes a stronghold. All right? When something has a stronghold on somebody, that means it has a grip on them. Okay? Do you know there are people that believe that no one likes them? They believe that no one likes them. What is that? That's a stronghold. Amen? Hallelujah. But you know what? You can reverse the curse. You can turn it around. We saw this last week, and I'll just refer to this because of time. But in Nahum, the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says that God is our refuge and God is our stronghold. God is our stronghold. So you can have, usually when we talk about strongholds, we're talking about something negative. But actually, the devil is not an inventor. He's a counterfeiter. He has no creative ability whatsoever. He can only pervert what God's... See, God created music, didn't he? But what did the devil? He perverted it, right? But God created music. Hallelujah. And thoughts were meant to help us. Amen? And when you receive a thought from God, a word from God, or the word of God and his word, and you accept that thought, it starts with a thought, it becomes an imagination. You meditate on it, think, wow, that's awesome. What would happen if you just took one verse? The Father himself, Jesus said, loveth you. That's King James. We could say the Father loves us unconditionally. And you start meditating on the fact, God loves me. God so loved me, he gave his only begotten son. Oh, he loves me. He loves me. Whew. The Father loves me. It's not like that picking that flower petal. He loves me. He loves me not. No. God is, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Until the end. The Bible says Jesus loved his own up until the very end. His disciples. He loved them up until the very end. He washed Judas's feet, knowing full well what he was going to do just a few minutes later and betraying him. But he washed his feet in demonstration of his compassion and his love for even his enemies. Well, the Bible says that God loved us while we were yet enemies. God, Romans, it says, God commendeth his love towards us, that while we are yet enemies, he loved us and died for us. Amen? Amen? Let me tell you something. If God loved you unconditionally while you were an enemy of God, how much more does he love you now that you are a child of God? There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Nothing. There's not enough good deeds. There's not enough good things. Because his love is not based on what you can do or can't do. His love is based upon who he is. And he loves you and he loves me unconditionally. Amen? Well, I'm working on a stronghold. God loves me. I receive that thought. God loves me. God, that just helps so much instead of thinking about someone that, you know, that didn't meet your expectations or this or that, you know. Thinking about this person disappointed you, that person disappointed you, that job failure, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Why don't think on that stuff. Train yourself to say, I'm going to think today on good thoughts. The Bible says whatsoever in Philippians, it says whatsoever is good, pure, lovely, honest, and of good report. Think on these things. Amen. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. So your thinking has a lot to do with this. Amen? Mm-hmm. See, the only way I can become depressed in my life is if I'm thinking selfish thoughts. Mm-hmm. No one cares for me. You know? No, when I got my mind off myself, that was half the battle right there. Praise God. Now, I don't want to act as though I'm perfect because I'm not, okay? But I'm pressing towards the mark, okay? And I believe God loves me unconditionally. I am convinced of that, okay? And I believe he loves me. And we need to get to the place where we're convinced of what his word says is true in our lives. My goodness. God, say, God loves me.
God loves me.
Now listen, if God loves you, he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Let's close with Matthew chapter 6, if you would go over there. And I just wanted to spend some time talking about this progression of how these things operate. So again, Nahum 1:7 says that God is our stronghold. So there can be bad strongholds, but good strongholds will only help you. Bless the Lord. I can just sense it in my spirit. The Lord is just, he's just pulling up some roots in some people's lives in here that have been planted there for years. Thoughts, things that were said over you that were not true at all. Words that were said over you even years ago, they were not truth. There was no truth to them at all.
Amen.
They could have been in just a drunken stoop and said stupid things and said things to you.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, it's just an amazing thing to me how the world glorifies alcohol and things of this nature. They never show the other side of it. You know what I'm saying? And I remember way back a few years ago, I was watching a sports event, and I saw this commercial. It was a football game, actually, and they were advertising for, I think, Budweiser beer, I think it was, you know. They really should call Bud Dumber. Doesn't make you any smarter, I'll tell you that right now. Kills brain cells. Do you know alcohol kills brain cells?
It does.
It does. And, you know, some believers will fight for the right to drink alcohol. Well, go ahead. Be miserable. Amen. We got the new wine.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And you don't get drunk. It's not going to cost you anything. You're not going to have a hangover. Amen. But I saw this commercial. And I, like I said, the world always paints this picture, this glamorous picture of alcohol. And, you know, and they showed this guy was in a helicopter. And they flew up over this big mountain range, snow everywhere. And he jumps out of the helicopter. This is in Technicolor on TV, you know, in HD. And a parachute opens up. And a parachute opens up. And then his feet touch the top of this mountain that doesn't even have a ski lift that goes up that high. That's why they had to take a helicopter. He pops the cord, and the parachute just goes loose. And then he skis down the mountain, okay? And I'm looking at this, you know, he's skiing down the mountain. And he gets down to the bottom of the mountain, and he jumps into a hot tub, pulls his skis up, jumps into a hot tub with several women around him. And then it had a picture of a beer can and all this stuff, Budweiser, you know. And it gives the impression that if you drink Budweiser, you know, you can do this same thing. I'm sitting there looking at this like, something's wrong with this picture. But they don't show the guy that just wrapped his car around a telephone pole and killed four of his family members. They don't show that. They don't show that. Because the devil doesn't want people to see what those seeds can do. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's why we have to be careful not to step on the devil's territory. Now, I have to say this as a pastor sometimes, because we don't want to do things to get on the devil's territory that he can do things in our lives. Okay? Kathy Mink was sharing this years ago when in that dance club, I think it was in Chicago, years ago. And it caught on fire. You remember that? And several people died in this big dance club, party, a lot of partying going on, stuff like that. And Kathy was asking, by the way, they're coming back at the end of October this year to do a seminar, last weekend in October. And I thought this was pretty profound, but she was asking the Lord, Lord, there was, you know, there's probably some of your people were in there. And the Lord spoke almost audibly to her and said this, tell my people not to go on the devil's turf.
Yeah. Yeah.
So where were they? They were in a nightclub. Mm-hmm. Alcohol, drugs, all, you know, the list goes on, right? They're on the devil's territory. So if they're on the devil's territory, then the devil can do some things to them. Now, I'm not trying to put fear in anybody. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. Okay? Does that mean if I go to a bar, I'll die or something like that? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this, that practice going places that are safe spiritually for you. Okay? Like church. Some people are like, I won't go to church for any reason. You know, this is the safest place you can be. Amen? And so, as a pastor, sometimes I have to say some of this stuff. We want to practice being where we're supposed to be. Amen? And you say, Lord, am I supposed to be here? Amen? Or I'm not talking about here, but I'm talking like out in, you know, in the public place, right?
Yeah.
So what happens is the enemy tries to paint this picture of this, you know, if you have this and you partake of this, you know, then you're going to be a better person. You're going to get women if you're a guy. That's this kind of thing. A bunch of nonsense. Okay? But they never show. And I'm telling you, I could go through person after person that I know that have had devastation in their family. I know in my own, you know, line of family members and so forth, there was alcohol involved. It was devastation involved. And children were innocent victims in these situations and suffered immensely. But I'll tell you what, that's why we're here. We're here to help people to overcome those obstacles and those seeds that were planted years ago. Amen. All because if someone did something and said something, and it just breaks your heart because you see what the enemy is trying to destroy people's lives. But the great news is, not just good news, but great news is, there's an answer for this. That was the enemy behind that. That was the enemy behind those people that were trying to do that thing to hurt you. Does anybody hear me this morning? So when you recognize this, you say, okay, that was not a person with a body that was my problem. That was a spirit behind that person that was trying to do that. That was a spirit behind that person. Okay, I had you turn to Matthew, didn't I? Okay. Let's start in verse 24 and we'll wrap it up here this morning, all right? So we're talking about this progression, a thought, an imagination, and a stronghold. Jesus brings this out so clear in this verse right here. Now look at verse 24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. Okay? Now, he's not preaching, I want to just say this, he's not preaching against having money. He's against Jesus. God is not against you having money. He's just against money having you. Okay? Covetousness. Okay? Amen? And he says in verse 25, "Therefore, I say unto you," in verse 25, notice this word here, "take no thought for your life." That's very interesting. I want you to underline that, or take it. Do whatever you have to do there. Highlight it. Verse 25, he says, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink." Now, this is Jesus talking here. "Nor for the body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now, notice again in verse 25, Jesus said, "Take no thought." Now, what thought is he talking about? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Amen? How's this going to happen? Now, I remember a little testimony. This happened years ago. We were working in a church in Killeen, Texas. And I'm telling you what, we were barely surviving financially. I mean, we were in the ministry. That's all about all I can say. But we didn't have any extra money, none whatsoever, to do anything as far as, and if something broke down, or clothing or things like that, we had no money whatsoever. And my wife pulled a joke on me one day. She's been known to do that through the years. It's my turn now. But I remember, you know, we're just working in the ministry and so forth. And I came home one day, and she's in our little apartment, you know, and she goes, "Come here, I want to show you something." I go in the back of our bedroom, you know, and on the bed, she had several new outfits laid out. I mean, several, all across the bed. And she acted like she went out and charged the credit card for all these. And these were very expensive clothes. They were not like out of Kmart or something like that. I'm not making light of that. You know what I'm saying? But these were very expensive clothes. I'm thinking, what did you do? How'd you get these? You know? And then I've come to find out there was a woman in the church. You know, this is a large church actually, that went out and bought all these new outfits. And she got to church, you know, from what I remember, and the Lord spoke to her and said, "Those are not your clothes. They're Lynn's." So she was just obedient. She goes, "I'm going to sew them to Lynn." You know, we're just associate pastors in a church, my goodness, you know. And so these clothes were hundreds of dollars. She brought them home, you know, and teased me with it. You know, I thought she went out and charged all these clothes, you know. And I thought, wow, you know. And the Lord reminded me of something. He said, "Keith," he said, "when you put my kingdom first," and we'll see this here, he says, "I will add things to you." And he's talking about clothing, what you eat, what you wear, the basic necessities of life. Are you with me? And here's, while we're on that, let me just say this. If you have something nice, you don't need to feel bad about it. Okay? If you wear nice clothes, you drive a nice car, whatever, you don't need to feel guilty about that. Okay? And you don't have to try to tell everybody, "I got it on sale. 30% off." Because someone says, "You know, you look really nice today. I got it on sale." See, could it be sometimes that there's this guilt stuff going on inside of us, you know, that I really don't deserve this, you know? But let's just read on here, okay? Look at verse 25. Listen, you do not need to apologize for God's blessings. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. You do not have to feel bad. If God blesses you with something, you give Him the glory. Amen. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Are you with me? But again, in 25, he says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for the body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at verse 26. He says, look, the birds of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Notice this, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Who feeds the birds? Well, I bought a bag of seed, you know, and I feed the birds. Well, who created the seed? God created the seed. Isn't that something? He says, look, the birds, verse 26, they sow not, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, notice this. Are you not much better than they? Here's what the Lord's saying right here. You're better than the birds.
Yeah.
Say, I'm better than birds.
Better.
Does God care for the birds? Absolutely. Little Tweety bird, he cares for it. Okay? And you never see a bird fret. I mean, even a couple of weeks ago, we had that big snow and it was really cold outside. And I'm just peering out my window, you know, and I saw this cardinal on this little pear tree, a miniature pear tree that we have in our front yard. And that bird is out there singing away, pulling those little tiny bitty pears off and eating the thing, just enjoying himself. I never once ever saw a bird fretting, pulling his feathers out, worried about where his next meal is going to come from. Well, Jesus said this, consider the birds, right? Well, every time you see a bird, that should be a reminder God's going to feed you. Praise God. You may not have very much left in your closet right now, but let me tell you something. When you consider the birds, you're of much, way more value than a doggone bird. Are you with me? I like birds, amen? But we're better than birds, okay? And God says, if you consider the birds, they don't work at it. They don't try to work it up and toil and put into the barn and make storehouses. Every day, they're dependent on God to feed them, and they're confident of it. Amen? See, if there's a hope for a bird, there's a hope for you and for me. Praise God. So he says in 26, are you not much better than they? No, look at verse 27. Look at this. Here's this phrase again. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? So there's a second time he uses the word taking thought. Say taking thought. Okay. All right, look at verse 28. Here we go again. And why take ye thought for clothes? Consider the flowers of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. Praise God. 30 says, Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the furnace, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, here's the third time this is used, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying. Here it is right there. Take no thought saying. And what's he say? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How shall we be clothed? How do you take, according to the Bible right here, how does a person take a thought? By saying it, right? I think the Amplified says, take no anxious thought. So when thoughts are not spoken, they die unborn. So we have to analyze some things, because a lot of people have been so used to just spouting out every little thing that comes to their mind. You know, and we have to be careful with that, because what we want to speak is only what God says. We don't want to speak unbelieving, fearful thoughts about us, our family, our finances, our what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. We don't want to have, in other words, an anxious thought. He says, take no thought saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How shall we be clothed? Look at 32. It says, for after these things do the Gentiles seek, or the heathen seek. What do they seek after? What you wear, what you eat, all these basic necessities of life. They seek after those things. But he says this, for your Father, Heavenly Father, knoweth that you have need of these things. Now here's the whole thing right here in verse 33. But seek ye first, say first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things is he talking about in context here? Things you wear, things you eat, the things, the basic necessities of life. Well, brother, I was trained to be a hard worker, and I work for everything that I got. Well, you know, that's good. But you have to understand this. When it comes to receiving grace gifts from God, you don't work for it. You don't work for it. It's good to have good work ethic. It's good to have, you know, and be diligent about your business. That's good. That's a good thing to have. But listen, when it comes to the things of God, you don't have to work for those things. Did you work for your salvation? Did you work for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you work for your healing? No. Jesus provided that for us. Okay? But he tells us, I'm telling you, if you see the revelation on this, man, you'll be jumping on the top of your chair right now. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these natural things will be added unto you. See, we've thought that, you know, for me to get ahead in life, I got to get 3 jobs, burn the midnight oil, and I got to just put my hand to the plow and just grit my teeth and just work, work, work. No, because if you do that, you will not be seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, brother, how do I seek first the kingdom of God? You're doing it right now. You're coming to church right now. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. When you get up and you acknowledge God in the first part of your day, Father, I just thank you. Even if it's for a few minutes, I acknowledge you today. Thank you for leading me and guiding me today. You're seeking first the kingdom of God. You open up your Bible and you read a couple of verses or one chapter or a few verses in your Bible and you read that. What are you doing? You're seeking first the kingdom of God. But see, the enemy has had people so busy doing natural things that they have no time for the things of God. And that's a rat race. That's a dog chasing his tail. I had a dog when I was a kid that used to do that. I used to hear people say a dog chasing his tail. I'm like, I saw it firsthand. You think after 10 years that dog would figure that one out, right? He never caught it yet. And just ran in circles, chasing his tail, just running around. This little dog. Craziest thing I ever saw in my life. But that's exactly what we do as human beings when we don't seek first. Now, I'm not ministering condemnation to you. I'm saying we can seek first God's kingdom. And I'm telling you, he will give you clothing. Okay? He will give you things. It reminds me of God's goodness and God's grace.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, there are times, folks, listen to me. I've been at this a long time. There are times it wasn't convenient to serve God. There were times when the chips were down. There were times when the money wasn't there. There were times when persecution came. There were times when it looked horrible. Okay? And I'm not trying to sing a sad song, but I'm saying there were times it just didn't feel convenient to even serve God. I didn't even want to open my Bible at times. You know what I'm saying? But I just kept thinking, you know, Lord, we're going to seek you first. We're going to seek you first. I mean, our minds couldn't figure out how this is going to happen, how that's going to happen. But looking back now, I see when we seek God's kingdom first, he will add things to you that you didn't work for. And there are things, by the Spirit of God, I'm saying this right now, there are things that God wants to give you this year.
Amen.
I'm talking about houses, lands, clothing, debt cancellation. These are reserved for the children of God, such as you and I. They're reserved for you and I. Okay? But if we get caught up, and this is a warning, if we get caught up in the natural, trying to make things happen in the natural, just working harder and so forth and so on. Does that mean, brother, I can just quit my job? I didn't say that. But I'm saying, Who's your source? God is your source. God is your source. And I mean, he can put an idea on the inside of you. Some kind of invention or some kind of this or some kind of that. He can put an idea. You know, I've had people in the church come to me more recently and say, I got this idea. I'm like, go for it, praise God. Go for it. You know, because God will speak through thoughts too. Okay? God will speak through thoughts. And when you accept his thoughts, it's going to help you. It's not going to hurt you. Amen? Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard something like this, but I'm telling you, listen, God wants to bless you. He loves you so much, he wants to bless you. But remember in Matthew 6, look at that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I believe that. Amen. And the things that he's talking about, as one last reminder, are the things you eat, the things you wear, the basic necessities of life. Okay? God will give you the best. Praise God. Now, I'm going to close with this. Let's pray. Bow your heads for a minute here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. In my spirit, it's like a veil, a curtain is being pulled back. And that curtain's being pulled back, and now you're seeing things. As the word was going forth today, the veil was being pulled back in your understanding, in your mind, to the point where you're like, oh, I see that. Oh, yeah, I see that. I've seen where I've tried to do this in my own strength. I've tried to do this, tried to do that. But today, the Lord is pulling back that veil and reminding you of putting his kingdom in the proper perspective in your life. All of your earthly possessions, listen to me, every head bowed, every eye closed, all of your earthly possessions that you want, need, and yes, even desire, are all connected to putting God in his rightful place in your life on this earth. No one can do that for you. Your mother can't do that for you. Your dad can't. Your grandparents can't do that for you. Only you can decide. And thank God for his love and his mercy and his grace that if we've wandered aside, we've wandered astray and gone to the left, gone to the right, we've not been putting God's kingdom first, he will receive you back just like that today. And as you begin to say, yes, Lord, I want to put you first in my life. Not the natural things. I want to put you first. You are setting yourself up for a divine flow of increase to come into your way. I say that by the Spirit of God right now. You are setting yourself up for a divine flow of godly increase to come into your life in your material goods and your natural goods and every area of your life because you're honoring the Lord. Hallelujah. And every time a message is being brought forth, there's always an element of correctiveness, correction. But it's a good thing because it keeps us on the path. It keeps us on the right road so that we can walk in the fullness of what God has for us. Oh, thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Father, right now. I want you to pray this with me and just humble yourself before the Lord right now. Say, Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I see from your word that I am to seek first,
your kingdom.
I wholeheartedly
receive
and make the adjustment in my life today. To put you first
in all of my affairs.
Oh, my And you said in your word,
that you would bless me.
You would increase me.
And you would
multiply
the good things
of this earth
into my life.
So help me, Lord,
to seek you first
from this moment forward.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen and amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Josh, you're going to come on up here and just close us in prayer this morning. And
praise God. We need to be more like birds. They thank God every day for their food, and they sing all day long, pretty much. That's a sign, actually, that you're filled with the Spirit whenever you can have a heart of joy and when you can sing with boldness. Hallelujah. By the way, I feel kind of led to say that the shirt, this beautiful shirt, I got it on sale, actually. I don't know. I mean, actually, I think it was regular priced. So I just had to get that out there. I know you guys are anticipating that. How many of you, be honest today, how many of you have been sometimes troubled or confused about Scripture? All right, cool. You guys are honest. So we don't have to pray for liars today. But anyways, like, my dad's talking about the battleground. And what is a battleground? What takes place on a battleground? A fight. But then you see a scripture, so it says, like, fight the good fight of faith in one scripture. How many guys have heard that? But then you go to this other scripture in Hebrews, it says, 4:11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So what in the world, like, why is it telling us to fight and then, like, chill? What, it doesn't make sense. But actually, if you realize anything, anytime you're confused about something, it's important to stay on God's side. Not to get on your reasoning level and try to reason things out. You got to stay on God's side. But if you actually look at that scripture, the fight he's talking about is laboring to enter into the rest. That's a fight in itself. You know, and I just thank the Lord that he is showing us how to do that through this series. And a lot of people are talking this year about, prophetically, about increase financially. And I truly believe that this year, there is increase coming your way, financially, emotionally, and in the family. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord today.